Good morning. Shall I say happy Easter? That's what my notes said the first time, and then I go, no, it's not Easter. It's happy Palm Sunday, everyone. You know, traditionally, on Palm Sunday, we have a message about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But for some months now, I plan to talk about baptism. I was hoping it'd be warmer and nicer than this, and we'd do some baptizing this afternoon. But then the weather's not cooperative, Carl's work schedule has not been cooperative, and life is busy. So I'm going to set a date a little further out when we can hope it's warm, and we'll do some baptizing. Anyone can be baptized since, you know, it's a public declaration of a change in a person's heart. Our church tries to persuade parents to dedicate children and to save baptism for when they're old enough to make it their own choice. But I have no problem in rebaptizing someone that was baptized as a child or rebaptizing someone who, you know, they didn't mean it or they'd fallen away and it's part of their rededication. And you know, people are baptized. What do you do if you live out in the desert and there's no water? The church struggled with that over the years and stuff. But you know, people are sprinkled for baptism, or sometimes they're anointed. And then there's immersion, dunking. In regards to baptism, the New Testament makes some reference to going down to the water, coming up again in the image, and the image is, you know, of death, dying to self, and coming up out of the grave as a new person, a new being raised in Christ. John the Baptist, where he was baptizing, he picked a place in the Jordan where the water was deep. Yesterday, Pam and I were over at a little celebration for Jason's graduation. He's from Monmouth. He often comes when Jimmy comes and plays for CR. And but we were talking about baptism there. And a few years ago, they went out towards Buell to baptize someone. They picked the place, but it was rather dry. And they had to hunt around to find a place deep enough that they could actually dunk him under the water. In our culture today, we talk about somebody going through a great ordeal as though it was a baptism. Although we might say a baptism of, you know, trial by fire, and fire doesn't exactly work with water. But today, I want us to start a conversation what the Bible has to say about baptism. So, you know, we'll have Easter next week, and then we'll finish up the series in, I guess it's 2 Peter, then we'll come back a couple weeks on baptism. We don't see any baptisms in the Old Testament, not as this act of baptizing. I'm still having issues. I should just stay put. Except for that foreign general who came with his leprosy and was told to wash seven times, dip seven times in the Jordan. That was kind of like a baptism. And of course, Jonah's ordeal of nearly drowning and being saved by being swallowed, that could be the kind of baptism. And he certainly repented. Historians tell us that before John the Baptist started baptizing, the Jews, somewhere in there, had started a baptism. They didn't baptize Jews. No, only those foreigners who decided to come to God. Those converts to Judaism. It's not until the Gospels, the New Testament, that we see the religious ceremony of baptism, and it starts with John the Baptist. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John's baptism was a worthy start for Jesus' ministry. So verse 1 again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus showed up at where John was baptizing. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he didn't really need to be baptized. You know, if we read a little farther this morning, you would have seen that John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was the one, that Jesus was so high above him that he wasn't worthy to untie his sandals. And you know, the lowest slave in a household was the one given the duty to wash visitors' feet and their sandals and stuff. And John saw that he wasn't even worthy of the lowest job in comparison to Jesus. When Mark started this gospel, when he wanted to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, Mark didn't bother with Jesus' upbringing or his heritage. Mark began this gospel by introducing Christ, the Son of God, and John the Baptist, the man sent by God to start the work of calling people to holiness, calling people to repentance, calling people back to God. When my father-in-law was a little boy growing up in Wyoming, at Christmas time, it was cold. It was guaranteed. So they had a rule in the house. Whoever got up first on Christmas Day and started the fire could grab a present under the tree and then go get back in bed. Because it's going to be a while before that fire was warm enough. I'm sure that Harold was the youngest for a number of years. I'm sure he did that and then got in his warm bed, and eventually somebody older, maybe the parents, got up, and after the fire got a little warmth going, built it up bigger before it warmed up the whole house and got, and then everybody got up. John the Baptist was that kind of fire starter. The Holy Spirit used him to start a fire in the hearts of the common people. John wasn't the Messiah, but he certainly got things off to a good start. John's baptism involved two things, repentance and forgiveness. So verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. There certainly is something healing when we confess our sins with someone we trust. As we've heard from James 5:16. But true forgiveness, God's forgiveness, that John was offering here only comes when we are seeking a right relationship with God. So repentance. You know, true repentance is more than just regret. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Hanging yourself, punishing yourself, will not make things right between you and God. Because we can't do enough to earn our salvation. Let me say that again. Punishing yourself will not make things right with God because you can't earn, I can't earn a salvation. So then also on repentance. Repentance acceptable to God is more than just compliance to God's rules. Repentance acceptable to God involves a change in our heart. It's where we allow God to change our heart. The sin we hate just might lose its appeal. We might feel sick when it calls on us. If not, God's going to put a desire in our heart to please Him to help us stay strong even when it calls to us. As the bumper sticker says, Mama and Jesus allow U-turns. And that's what godly repentance is. It's a turn away from our sin and a turning to God. John's baptism also involved forgiveness. And when we turn to God, there comes acceptance and forgiveness of our sins. It's interesting, these people, they didn't know Jesus yet. When they came and repented and were being forgiven, they didn't know the Messiah, they didn't know to believe in Him, to trust in Him, yet in God's name they were being forgiven. And they felt that. Their pursuit of God made them ready. It prepared them to hear the good news when Jesus did come to town. Imagine if you would, John's helpers going, this is a mess. Let's organize things. So they line everybody up in a nice orderly line, and they want things to go faster. So they start going up to people. What's your sin? Ah, cheating. What's your sin? Lying. What's your sin? And they're writing it down and they're putting labels on people. So John the Baptist can just look up. Okay, you're being baptized for lying. Okay, you're being baptized for cheating. Whatever else. And then Jesus comes to be baptized. And he starts grabbing all those labels off the people as he walks by them and putting them on himself. And then he's baptized by John. And can you just see all the ink just washing away from those labels? Because he took those sins. At Easter we celebrate how he took those sins, paid the debt, and washed them away. John the Baptist was popular. Verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Not everything that's popular is good. In fact, a lot of things that are popular are very bad. But John's ministry had people leaving the cities, leaving the towns, to go find him way out, more or less in the wilderness somewhere, except that it was along the river. Going out to the wilderness to hear this new preacher, and they were receiving something, their lives were changing such that they'd go home and other people would notice, hey, I want some of that. And so then more and more people were coming to John's baptism. You know, it says all the country of Judea and Jerusalem. To me, that's evidence that God was moving in people's hearts. Let's pray a second. Lord, help us to long for you to move again in us. Amen? John's baptism was great, but I'd have to say it fell short of glory. Now, you might wonder, why am I saying it fell short of glory after I've said all this praise about John's baptism? Because John recognized that he wasn't the Savior of the world. John recognized that someone else was coming, that he was only the herald, the messenger about God's great work. He said in verse 7, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." So as great as this change, all of a sudden people are coming to be baptized and receive forgiveness. As great as John's baptism was, his job was to point people to someone else. You and I may someday do great things, but our job, in Jesus' name, but our job, we might become famous and popular. Our job is to point people to Jesus, not us. In terms of worthiness, none of us, John wasn't worthy to do Jesus' sandals. Well, neither are you or I worthy to serve him. But thank God we can. And John's baptism should lead us to Jesus. So, adding verse 8 to verse 7, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, and the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The people listening to John didn't know who the Messiah would be. But John was certainly pointing to the Messiah, saying, when you include him in baptism, you're turning to God. God's Spirit will baptize you. Ministries, they're built around other people's works. This church is here because of a long line of pastors and members and church attenders being faithful for years and years, keeping the light on for Jesus here. Jesus' ministry, the good news of the Son of God's work for you and for me, began with the work of another man preparing the way. Repentance and forgiveness is a good start for any ministry. Public confession of dedication to God, like Jesus did, is a good start to ministry. We can't repent part way, like Judas, and expect God's forgiveness. Popularity doesn't always mean right or wise, but sometimes it can show us God's hand, God's work in the community. Repentance and forgiveness is good, but without Jesus' involvement, it does not have the power. It doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not be totally changed. You know, we don't baptize in the name of John. We don't baptize in the name of Superintendent Randy Myers. We baptize in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul, it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John's baptism, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was coming after him. And that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy." Repentance and forgiveness. John's baptism is the beginning of a great life change. But the baptism that Jesus brought involves the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it brings power. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for baptism, a public way of showing our heart is changed and being changed. Lord, baptize our hearts daily with power, with love, with forgiveness. Those things that we need to be your lighthouse to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.